Psalm 2. I was going to say chapter 2, but they're not really chapters, are they? Yeah, that's right. Just the second psalm in the book of Psalms. We're going to read through that. It's not a real long one by psalm standards. All right, Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery.' Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him."
Keep your Bibles open there at Psalm 2. Well, I think I've told a couple of people that Sue and I were away at a conference early this week, and I was chatting with a guy there at the conference who is a very experienced and excellent preacher. During our conversation, I mentioned that I was preaching today from the Psalms, and I was admitting that I should have done a lot more preparation last week, but I didn't. And he said, "Well, you should have a bank of old sermons. Can't you get one out and quickly polish it up for the weekend?" And I said, "Well, no, not really." But I did preach from the Psalms at Easter time. And while he was saying, "Oh, that's way too close to pull that one out again," I was thinking, "Hey, that's ages ago. No one's going to remember what I said." And then a few days later, while I was still contemplating it, I ran into Ms. in the office, and she reminded me of something that I'd said in one of my talks about a year ago. Thanks. There goes my plan. Let me pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that it is so rich no matter how many times we look into your word, even at the same passage, which we're not doing today, when we look into your word, you always you speak to us. Father, we pray you would speak to us and change us into the likeness of your Son. In his name, amen. So thanks to Maggie, I was spared from making a dumb decision to repeat a Bible talk from within the same year. What was I thinking? And I may have dodged that bullet, but I certainly have done some pretty dumb things in the past. You know I have. And if you're honest, I'm sure you have too. Here's a couple of mine. When I was 17, I let one of my friends drive my mum's car. He'd never ever driven a car before in his life. He drove the car from one side of the road to the other and smashed it into a pole and caused enough damage to write the car off. Dumb decision. I played rugby as a very, very skinny 19-year-old. Somehow I escaped major injury. That was pretty dumb, but I got away with it. When the kids were quite young, I had a beautiful VW Combi, and I lowered the suspension to make it look cooler. It worked. But as a result, it became extremely difficult to get it into gear. And Sue got stuck many times with a car full of kids and traffic bearing down on her. And I had heaps of trouble with it too, but I didn't want to tell Sue about it. Pretty dumb. But it did look very, very cool. I had to sell it. I sold it for $10,000, and within a few years, it was worth at least $20,000.
There I go again.
No doubt there are more recent examples, but let's face it, it's so much safer to talk about how dumb we used to be, even if not too much has changed. I don't make as many dumb decisions, certainly not like that these days. But we're always adding to the list, aren't we? Well, this psalm starts with a question. It's not a dumb question. Any teacher will tell you there's no such thing. This is more of a question in bewilderment of what the psalmist has observed. Verses 1 and 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now the psalmist we know is David. And we know that because this psalm is actually quoted several times in the New Testament. And it's clearly quoted as David's words. So David's question here is, why do people conspire and plot against God? It's all in vain. You can't rise up against the God of the universe and win. It's a dumb thing. And one that would make the top of everybody's list of dumb things. The nations, the people, the kings of the earth were all doing dumb things, rising up against God. What were they thinking? What were they trying to achieve? Look at verse 3. Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The sole purpose of people who are against God is to break the bonds between God and man, between God their creator and them as created human beings, to break those bonds. Because like the kings of the earth, here in verse 2, if we're against God, we don't want his rule and reign as king. Through a self-centered lens, we see him as restrictive and oppressive, and we want to break free. And this is what David saw. Nations conspiring, people plotting, kings rising up, and rulers banding together, all in defiance of God, rejecting him, rejecting his good plans and purposes. And it's so relevant for today, isn't it? Today's argument against the existence of God from the new atheists. And if you want to know the difference between old atheists and new atheists, then come and see me later. We, that is, man, think that we have the intelligence and the right to know everything that God does. And if we don't understand everything about him and his universe, then we conclude that he mustn't exist. That's the argument of the new atheists. I say we, just referring to all of us as mankind, plotting not just against the person of God, but against the very idea of God, breaking the chains and throwing off the shackles, seeking to sever all ties with the one true God. And it's not a peaceful protest either. It's direct and aggressive. Verse 3 describes a deep desire to insolently rip off the bonds that tie us to God and say, get lost. People do it today, and they did it 3,000 years ago as David watched and wondered, why do they plot in vain? What were they thinking? You can't rise up against the all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal God of the universe and win. The early church certainly knew it. We read in Acts chapter 4 that they sang this psalm as they witnessed God working powerfully through the apostles Peter and John, as they preached the gospel boldly in the face of the authorities who opposed God to the extent that they crucified his son. With joyful confidence they sang, knowing that no one can stand against God. Not all of the kings in all the earth could band together against the victorious, risen Lord Jesus. It's futile. So they sang this psalm. as a victory psalm. Well, while people were rising up against him, what was God thinking? Have a look at verses 4 and 5. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Well, he's certainly not afraid of being overthrown. Any attempt to take his place is just silly. He laughs and scoffs at the thought. It's not like it is in so many movies where the created intelligence grows and develops and overthrows the creator, becoming superior to the original designer. That's a Hollywood theme. All of the nations and all of the people and all of the kings on earth are so far from being anywhere near capable of reaching such a height to overthrow God from his throne. It's laughable. But God doesn't just ignore it, though. He doesn't bury his head in the sand and pretend that everything's okay. Because sin, that's what this is. Rejection of God and his good rule, sin is not okay. He sees all and knows all, and he's righteous and just, and he can't just let it go. His response, according to verse 5, is anger. Do you tend to avoid that thought that God is angry with sin and angry with sinners? We can't fall for the lie that God overlooks sin, that he's not angry about it. Sin causes God's anger and deserves his judgment. Now, listen carefully. I'm not saying that everything that goes wrong for you is God's punishment for sin. We don't go through hard times because God is angry with us. We go through hard times because the world's broken and it's messed up because of sin. We've been separated from God. Our relationship is broken because of sin. And his anger is stirred. Look at what God says in verse 6. In his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. So in response to kings rising up against him, in his wrath, he's going to install his own king. Someone who will love him, serve him, and worship him. So God has set David as king over Israel, and through David, God's true son and true king, Jesus, entered the world. God's response to those who oppose him, setting up kingdoms for themselves, was to establish his own kingdom through Jesus. Let's just pause for a moment and think about those first few verses of this psalm. What thoughts come to mind about the nations conspiring, the people plotting, and the kings of earth rising up against God? What thoughts come to mind about those who oppose God in David's time and those who oppose God today? Those who oppose us, or those who oppose our brothers and sisters across the world? What thoughts come to mind? And the opposition that is faced by Christians around the world, it's not just harsh words, but violent, murderous actions. Does it make you feel like the world is against you? Does it grieve you? Does it make you angry? In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And I heard someone just this week say, who can be against us? Everyone, but who cares? In this world, nations, people, political leaders will be against God and against his anointed King Jesus. And if we belong to Jesus, then the world will be against us too. And while we might be tempted to run away and look for an easier life, we can sing this psalm in the face of opposition, just like the early Christians did. But, now I want you to listen carefully. We don't sing this psalm to the tune of, "You're going to get it." Rather, we sing this psalm to the tune of how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. And we'll sing that together a little bit later. That's the tune that we should be singing this psalm to. We sing this psalm being blown away by God's love for us. And we sing it with hearts full of grace for others too. If not for His grace for us, we'd be standing alongside the mockers. We'd be rising up against God. So let's go back now to what God is thinking. Have a look how this psalm finishes in verses 10 to 12. Excuse me. "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate His rule with trembling. Kiss the Son, or He'll be angry with and your way will lead to your destruction. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him." This is what God did in His anger at our sin. Rather than rub the faces of the kings of the earth in the dirt, He sent Jesus down. This is how amazingly gracious our God is. In His wrath against our sin, our attack on Him, He doesn't counterattack by installing His own king to give us what we deserve. Rather, He offers Him to us as a sacrifice to pay the price for our disobedience. Rather than pour out His wrath on us, He shields us from it with His own Son, and pours it all out on Him. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. His judgment for sin will come for anyone who refuses to find shelter in Jesus. But for anyone who finds refuge in Him, the price for our sin has already been paid for in full. There's no refuge from God's wrath for sin apart from in Jesus. Please, don't be left out. Don't be left out on your own. God's heart is revealed here, and this is the heart that He gives to us. Through this psalm of David, He pleads with the people who rose up against Him. Please, kiss the Son. Embrace and receive this most precious gift. Take refuge in Him. It's the only way to live. That's how God planned to deal with the sin that He couldn't turn a blind eye to. We rose up against Him, and in response, Jesus came down to take the full measure of God's wrath to save us. So under the shelter of Christ, knowing God's grace for us, what should our heart be towards those who oppose us? Love. As we hear this psalm to the tune of God's grace for us, we'll sing it with grace for others. Can you think of anyone who might be against you, against God? Maybe someone you know personally. Maybe someone well known for their pursuits against Christianity. Can I ask you to think of those people who oppose you, and those who oppose God by persecuting you or other Christians around the world, and pray for them. Pray too for those who you know are just plain resistant to the gospel. You might pray for whole nations or groups or political parties or individuals? Can you pray for them now? Let's pray, not that they'll get what they deserve, though that may be the reality in the end. But that's not our prayer. That's entirely up to God to judge. He's the perfect, righteous judge. We're not. Rather, let's pray as this psalm finishes that we celebrate Christ's victory for us and that these people whom God is putting on your heart, let's pray that they'll recognize Jesus, put their trust in him, receive his blessing and glorify him alongside us for eternity. I'll leave a bit of a time of silence now for you to just quietly reflect and pray, and then I'll pray to finish off. Thank you for revealing to us the folly of our sinful desires to rise up against you, to reject your good rule and reign as our God and King. Father, thank you for the precious gift of your Son, that through him our sin has been paid for and we can now call you our Father. Lord, we pray for all those people that we've been thinking about just now. Father, keep putting them on our hearts. When we see them, Lord, remind us of their need so that we'll love them rather than despise them. Lord, give us boldness to speak the truth of the gospel in the face of opposition, in love for those who oppose us for your sake. Father, for those we know personally, help us to love them with grace. For we know that you have been so gracious toward us. Father, soften their hearts to receive Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.